Here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord speaks, "And unto Adam God said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray. We pray, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to us today in the breaking of bread. You would open our eyes, manifest yourself to us right here in the pages of this book, in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, we want more Jesus. We need Jesus. Lord, you are the answer to everything. You can fulfill every need. Lord, open our eyes to our sins. Open our eyes to our needs. Open our eyes to just more of you. Lord, we need you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, here we are, and we just expect an awesome thing from you today because you're an awesome God. So have your way, please. Lord, let us open our hearts to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. As I read here, you can see that the full force of the curse that's about to fall on Adam. Now, the fig leaves from back from verse 7 that Adam and Eve had sewed together to cover themselves, to attempt to cover themselves, they are inadequate. And you know what? I've also found out that fig leaves are really, really rough. Now, I don't know why they chose those, but think about that. They're very coarse, but they're inadequate because they're man's attempt to cover himself. That's how simple this is. Man's attempt to cover himself. Man must have adequate covering to approach God. Man must come to God the only way that he can, a sinner. The only way that he can. And you can't come on the basis of your good works. You have to approach God exactly the way you are, a sinner. And this is good news, because you're a sinner. Me too. Think about that. He so wants you to approach him. He knows that you're a sinner. That's why he wants you to approach him. So the same day they covered themselves, God came that same day in the evening to deliver them. And I like that. God can come quickly. You know, I was pointing out to the guys a couple weeks ago that if you're really walking with the Lord and you're really sold out to God, you're following him with all you can, he doesn't need to come to you. He's already there. I like that thought. Have you ever thought that? When we sin, it's like chasing him away. But you know what? In an instant, you can repent. You can be back. You can restore the fellowship with the Lord that quickly. The same day, he comes to them to deliver them, right? That same very evening. And imagine this. Now think about what we just read. Imagine, here they are. Here's God. Imagine what they're about to see. Right here, they watch while God selects two innocent animals. Innocent. Probably sheep. They've never done anything wrong. He selects these two animals, and they're slain for them. Think of where they are in history, where everything's been perfect to this point. Sure, they sinned. And spiritually, they're dying. They're dead now. But nothing has ever died before. Nothing. And here they are. God slays these probably sheep. These would be the first deaths ever. They have never, ever before seen bloodshed. And here it is. It's a sacrifice for them, isn't it? They must be shocked. They must be horrified as they realize that this is because of them. You know, and I wanted to point out right off the bat, God said to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife. Look it. It's not her fault. He listened to her, right? It's both of them. So don't go thinking anything strange there either. But here, now they've never seen bloodshed. They're shocked. But this is because of them. And they're having their eyes opened before the Lord. That's been my prayer this week. Lord, I want you to take people here today and open their eyes as we remember you. Open their eyes as we come to the communion table. I want to begin there and I want to end there. And I want everybody to go home with that, Lord, please. So their eyes are opened. and they learned that an atonement or a covering can only be provided by God. The same one that we've sinned against is the one who's going to provide the covering. I like that thought. So it must be provided by God. And all through the Bible, from here on, in every case, what you will see is God's perfect pattern for sacrifice. In every single case, whether it's the Levitical system, whatever it is, from here on, it's going to be the same thing. First, it must be God's gift, His work alone. This animal was His gift. Second, it must be the death of an innocent substitute, a substitute without sin, sinless, in every case. And third, it must be by the shedding of blood. There's no other way. That's the three things. And we see that Adam and Eve must have passed this on to Cain and Abel. Abel got it. Cain wasn't able to get it. This covering also pictures the robe of righteousness that's provided for guilty sinners through the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, too. This covering, it pictures in the future that robe of righteousness provided for us through the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Think of that. It's made available to us on the basis of faith. I like that because you don't have to work for it. You could never, ever do enough to earn it. It's by faith. And verse 20 says, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, this is interesting because I think here that Adam is displaying faith. When you think about this, this is probably in reference to her being a mother of the promised Savior. I believe that Eve thought that the very first child she was going to have would be the Savior, which wasn't the case. But I believe it's in reference to her being a mother of the promised Savior and as well all mankind. And back in verse 15, they were told that her seed, the Messiah, the woman's seed, which usually it says the man's seed, this says the woman's seed. If it says woman's seed, I believe that's pointing to the virgin birth. But that seed would crush the devil's head, a mortal wound bringing complete defeat. And this wound, as you know, was administered at Calvary when our Savior absolutely triumphed over the devil, completely. See, it's already been done. Today, if you're sitting here, and as we break bread and we remember the Lord, and you meditate as we pass these things out, and you get with the Lord, and you're talking to Jesus, leave it here. Leave it here. He triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over the grave. It's already been won. Claim it. But I can't. Yes, you can. Claim it. But I just, yes, you can. Claim it. It's already been won. The victory was complete. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Start with verse 17. We've pretty much covered through to verse 16. But Paul goes now from Christian order in chapter 11 to the meaning of the Lord's table. Back in verse 2, he commended them for keeping the ordinances that he had delivered, the things that he shared with them. The ordinances, you should keep these. And he commended them for that. You know, he said, you're doing that fine. He delivered them to them. He's now about to tell them how far short, though, they come in observing the Lord's Supper. So he commended them on some things. Now he's about to let them have it on this. You know, you got to deal with it, this issue. You guys are falling a little bit short in the observance of the Lord's Supper. So in verse 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So Paul is saying to the Corinthian Christians the same things, I believe, that he could write to the churches today. And I know I've been saying this since we started this book. It seems like the church today when you read through Corinthians. But he could say this to a lot of the churches today. And it's to their credit that they gather together, or they're gathering. They are coming together, which I think is neglected by most Christians today. If you're aware of any of the statistics, I think the world is at an all-time low for church attendance. And you know, really, that disobeys Hebrews 10:25. It says, we are to come together. We are supposed to, you know, as the manner of some are, we're supposed to come together, exhorting one another. See, you come here, do you leave here exhorted because you're amongst other Christians? You go out into that world, they want to splash mud on you. In here, we would just want to splash living water on you. It's the manner of some of us to get together, to fellowship, to exhort each other. And Paul even goes on and he says, even more so as the day approaches. We should be more into fellowship the closer it comes to the day he comes back, which I think is now. Isn't it strange how people want to be together less than ever and we're closer than ever? Anyway, he could say that to the church today. But to these guys, he's saying, sadly, it wasn't for the better that they were coming together, but for the worse. And a big part of the problem with the gatherings of the Corinthian Christians were these divisions among them. And of course, today in the church, there's many divisions, I know. But this church in particular, this one church, Paul heard about and he knew about the history. He knew about the character of the Corinthian Christians. He knew all about them. And if you remember, he spoke of the problem of divisions back in chapter 1. Mainly that was due to their theology. You had divisions over your theology. It was theological. Here, it's more practical. It's all about the practical things. And this problem of division when they got together in their gatherings. He says there must also be heresies. And really what he's saying there, he says factions. Heresies are factions. And it's easy to think of factions and divisions among Christians as nothing but problems. You think heresies, divisions among Christians, those are problems. Well, this is a little different. Paul says God has a reason for allowing these factions, actually, believe it or not, and that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You know, this is kind of going along with my prayers. I pray, Lord, bring people that are really serious about you. Bring people that are really serious about the word. And this kind of goes along with this, you know, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. And I think God allows these factions so that after a while, those who really belong to him will become evident. And I've seen that over time. I've seen that over 20-some years now. Those who start out on fire and they burn bright and they just fizzle away. There's a tendency not to really finish strong. There are those that walk away. There are those that you wonder, were they ever saved in the first place? But I believe God allows factions so that after a while, those who really belong to him stand out. I've seen him do this weeding out process. He really does. Pray. Pray for people. Pray for your brothers and sisters that they continue. Because there's a tendency today in the church to just kind of walk away, to get bored. Oh, this doesn't interest me. The world's so interesting. Why do I want to spend time with this God I can't see? Because if you don't, you won't spend any time with him after you're gone. Here at verse 20, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this isn't to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? If you're going to get drunk, do it at home. You know, he's kind of saying, if you're going to show up to these dinners, these Christian dinners or communion feasts, just to graze, eat a little bit at home before you come. He's kind of saying, they were really abusing this whole thing. This church was out of line. They'd walked away. Paul had only been there 5 years earlier. So what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So check this. Again, Paul had spent 18 months here in the Corinthian community among these believers in their body, teaching the Corinthian believers every day, daily. But after 5 years of being away from them, and again, part of what I pointed out last week was how quickly you can veer off. If we don't keep our eyes on the Lord steadfast, how quickly you can veer off. In 5 years, they're way off track in this area. Just 5 years away, something has happened. And this agape feast that Paul had established is a time when believers could share these common meals in a common place or where they could partake of the Lord's Supper together. It became no more than a drunken party. It became no more than competition to see who could get the most food or get to the food first. I remember Warren and I, we had a guy here who would just butt right to the front of the line in front of all the ladies and just pile up food all over his plate before anybody else could get up there to the table. You know, we were like, wow. it kind of reminded me of this. But it became kind of a drunken party. And Paul's evaluation is really interesting also in the fact that most churches today, I think that communion's kind of a gloomy thing. It's somber. It's the Lord. The Lord died. You know what? It's a happy thing. It's a celebration. And I hope you leave here thinking, we just celebrated this event. This is the most awesome thing that has ever happened. It's not a gloomy and sad thing. That's probably because the emphasis is placed on the process of Jesus' death rather than the purpose for Jesus' death. The purpose for Jesus' death was our deliverance. And if you're delivered, then you know what I'm talking about. Because being delivered from my sin is the greatest thing I've ever had happen to me. You know, the Lord did that for me. So forget the process of so much rather than the purpose for his death. And I believe that Jesus' intent for us wasn't so much that we remember his pain, but that we dwell on our gain. We do that, don't we? But we're amazed at our gain, this covering for us. You know, he covered Adam and Eve with those skins. That covering represents like us being covered. Something died. Something was sacrificed. Something shed its blood. It was innocent. It was for us. It was in our stead. A covering. You know, he does more than cover now. He puts it away. You know, in the Old Testament, it was a covering looking forward to when it would be completely put away by Jesus Christ. So this covering in his righteousness. And that because of the finished work of the cross, it's an awesome miracle. I think on this a lot, the miracle, Lord. There's times where I get so broken in prayer that I'm like, Lord, I don't deserve all of this. You know, I can almost hear him saying, I know. No, you don't. Nobody does. Sometimes people are really offended. You don't deserve it. What? What? You don't. It's all him. It's an awesome miracle that we're set free completely from the power and the penalty of sin. Look at, not just the penalty. Okay, you come to Christ, you're free from the penalty. Do you know you're free from the power of sin too? But I can't stop sinning. He's given you the power to stop. He's given you the power over sin too. So it's a miracle. We're completely set free from the power and the penalty of sin, and it's God's gift. It's his work alone as an innocent, sinless substitute himself. And sure, he shed his blood, but that's love. I like to tell the cults when they come to the door, listen, you guys say that God created Jesus, and Jesus went to the cross for my sin. My theology, my God didn't create someone to go to the cross. My God went to the cross. That's love. That's real love. It's his work alone, an innocent, sinless substitute himself. And sure, he shed his blood, but he loves us. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So it's a celebration. It really is. Verse 23, Paul goes on, he says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, Jesus never asks you to afflict yourselves. There's been that theology over the years, to afflict yourselves as a sinner. He took all the pain and all the suffering and everything for us. So he's never asked us to do that. He's never asked us to build the Jesus National Monument, you know, or whatever, or designate even a special holiday. But so that we might remember him, you know what he does? All that he does is say, I want you to enjoy a meal together with me, in my honor, and remember me. That's it. He designates, all he asks is that a meal be enjoyed. Really? In Luke 19:5, Jesus, if you remember little Zacchaeus, Jesus looks up in the tree and he sees Zacchaeus. And he knew that today's the day. This guy's going to receive me. Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. I'm going to have dinner at your house today. I'm having dinner with you. I like that. Luke 19:5. His critics said, he eats with sinners. Yeah. Luke 7:34. They called him a glutton. Matthew 11. They said these things about him. He'll eat with anybody. Look at the people that he's associating with and everything. He said to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, come and dine. Come and dine with me. John 21. He loved to eat at Martha's house. We know that. See, to dine in that culture was intimate fellowship. You didn't just dine with anybody. It was special. it was a real fellowship thing. It was a closeness. You were sharing the same things together. You sat down. It was intimate fellowship to dine with others in that culture. So I believe that the Lord is into eating. I like that about him. You know, you look around a lot in the scriptures and the gospels and everything, Jesus is eating all the time. I think that's great. But that's why, describing the coming kingdom, he says to the prophet Isaiah, let your soul delight in fatness. Isaiah 55:2. He means in just being blessed, in being blessed by me and abundantly, really. So it shouldn't be surprising to us that he would say, remember me. To remember me, break bread, drink the fruit of the vine, and share a meal together. That's not surprising at all. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, I find this interesting. He's about to go to the cross. He's not complaining. He's not pouring it on. Do you guys know what I'm about to do? I'm doing this for you. I don't even have any sin on me. You guys are... He's not doing any of that stuff. He gives thanks. He gives thanks. I love this because, first of all, he's praying over what he's doing, what he's about to have. He gives thanks. He doesn't complain. He doesn't rail. He doesn't accuse. He doesn't do anything but give thanks. And he broke it and said, take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And here's where I want to stop for now. We're going to come back to this. But I want to stop here for now and ask you to examine yourself before the Lord. Just open your heart. Imagine your heart as a book and just open it up. Lord, look inside this book. He already can. He already sees it. He knows every word that's written there. Open your heart to him and have him search your heart. Spend some time with him right now. We're going to play a song. Here, as we get ready, let's examine ourselves before we eat this bread and drink this cup. Lord, search my heart. And we're going to finish this chapter. We're going to finish some more about what we just read here. But we'll pass out the elements while Camille plays a song for us. And really, let's take that time right now and talk to him. Maybe there's something that's been eating at you. You can't let go of it. Lord, I can't stop doing this. Why not draw a line in the sand? Today's the day, Lord. This is it. I'm going to leave it at Southside. I'm not taking this home. When I hit that parking lot, I'm going to be a different guy. That piano sin on my back that's so heavy, I'm dumping it today. Lord, you've already won. Your victory is given to us. I want that victory today. I want to claim this today. Or maybe there's other things. Maybe you're going to sit here and pray, and he's going to show you something you didn't even know. I didn't know that was in there. That's the process, isn't it? As time goes on, he reveals more and more and more. So let's spend a few moments, and Jack and Warren are going to pass these things out. Let's see what the Lord shows you.
Take my hand now. Lord, I need to meet you there. In these waters, healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river. Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. Come and join us in the and life beyond compare. He is calling, he is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. He is calling, he is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
Let's pray. Lord, we pray that the things you've just shown us, even the things you haven't shown us yet, Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you paid the price for every single sin. Billions, literally. Lord, we thank you that it cost you your life and you did it with joy. You despised the shame, but you did it with joy. You did it for us. You love us. We were on your hearts when you did this, Lord. And I just, Lord, want to thank you that it was the Father's will. You carried through with the Father's will for us, and you gave your life for us. And we remember you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 24, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus took bread, and that very same night that Judas betrayed him. Think of the hurt. Have you ever been just really hurt by somebody? You ever been really betrayed by somebody? You ever had someone do something to you that you just, it really, really hurt? I think that Jesus was going through that too. But on the same night, Judas betrayed him. The disciples all fled. Peter denies him. These are his best buddies. It says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take this. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And Paul proceeded to remind the Corinthians of what they knew, but what they were denying with their actions. They'd gotten away from keeping the message, the main message, the main message. And whether this teaching came to Paul directly from Jesus, which it probably did, I believe, or whether it came through men, it really didn't matter. It was still the Lord's authority. But the bread represented the incarnate body of Christ, the incarnate body of Christ, unselfishly assumed. Philippians 2:6 says that Jesus, Even though he was in the form of God and equal with God, he didn't take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming like other humans by having a human appearance. How often are we, because of our pride, we won't go down to this level and serve them or give way or whatever it might be because we're so full of pride. This is God. Wow. This is God. He unselfishly gave that body on the cross for the benefit of others. You know what? What I like about Jesus was, I think one of the first words that came to his mind in the morning was, after Father, others. Others. He was others-centered totally. From 2 Corinthians 8, 9, we know that he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Philippians 2, 8 tells us that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So it should also be remembered that when the Lord Jesus instituted this memorial, his body hadn't even been broken yet. His blood hadn't even been shed yet. So when he said, this is my body, he meant this is symbolic of my body, or it's a picture of my body, which is broken for you. But listen, we're gathered in his name. He is here too. He's here. But these are symbols. To eat the bread is to remember his atoning death for us. There's also I believe there's also an inexpressible tenderness in his voice as he says this. Do this in remembrance of me. I would imagine him just kind of choking up, hitching in his chest. Do this in remembrance of me. This is Jesus. He was human too. And the love, he loves these guys. He wanted to do this with them so badly. I want to do this Passover with you guys before I die. Do this in remembrance of me. I believe that right here, there's a tenderness in the Lord's expression. In remembrance of me. Lord, we take and eat. We take and eat this which represents your body broken for us. We do this in remembrance of you. Let's all partake together. Lord, we do remember, and I pray that we never forget. I pray you would open our eyes today, Lord. I pray you would open the eyes of the person who's not saved. I pray you would open the eyes of the Christians who maybe lessen their sin, or maybe they just can't get over it. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes to whatever it is we need to see today. Open our eyes to more of you. Lord, I pray that we never forget. You said to remember. I pray we never forget because, again, Lord, I know you'll never forget us. And, Lord, you do tell us to remember because we do forget. We do forget how awesome this sacrifice is. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 25, Paul continues, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, you know what? The Lord's Supper was instituted right after the Passover Seder, right after the Passover meal, which again, we're going to have one on Wednesday if you can come. But that's why it says that he took the cup after supper. They had the meal first. Now, in connection with that cup, he said it was the new covenant, the new testament. This is a new deal right here, a new testament in his blood. And this goes back to the covenant that God had promised, Jeremiah wrote of. He'd promised to the nation of Israel in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It's an unconditional promise where he agrees to be merciful to their unrighteousness and remember their sins no more. Some people say, God knows everything. How can he know their sins no more? He chooses to forget. That's good enough for me. He chooses to forget. He'd remember their sins no more and their iniquities no more. And the terms of the new covenant are also given in Hebrews chapter 8, saying that the new covenant, or by the new covenant, he hath made the first old. It's not the animal sacrifices anymore. It's none of those things. This is the sacrifice to put away all sacrifices once for all. Once. The covenant is enforced right now, but unbelief today keeps much of Israel out of that. It keeps much of Israel, the nation of Israel, from enjoying that. But all who do trust the Lord, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, receive the benefits that were promised. And when the people of Israel do turn to the Lord, they will enjoy the blessings of the new covenant, mostly during Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth. But the new covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's why he speaks of this blood as being a new covenant, a new testament in his blood. The foundation of the new covenant was laid down through the cross on Calvary. Lord, we take the cup, the fruit of the vine. You are the vine, the cup which represents your shed blood for us, the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lord Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you. Let's partake together. Lord, we plead the shed blood of Jesus upon us. We plead the shed blood of Jesus upon our homes, our marriages, and our families, upon this church. Lord, we thank you that just one drop of blood could cleanse all of our sins. Lord, you did this for us. You counted the cost. I believe you completely bled out, Lord. You gave everything, every drop. We remember you. We remember your sacrifice for us, that it took a blood sacrifice. Lord, it took a perfect, sinless sacrifice. So you had to become a man to die for that perfect sacrifice to cover us, to wipe our sins away. Lord, you're the only thing in the universe that's perfect. It had to be you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you spared no cost, Lord, that you love us so much that not only are you the deliverer, not only are you the high priest, but you're the sacrifice as well. Lord, we can't get our heads around this. It's so awesome. And you did it for us. And we are grateful. And we remember you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus added in verse 26, he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And this is important. So how frequently should we be doing this then? How often and what days and all that other stuff, right? How frequently should the Lord's Supper be observed? Well, he says, "For as often as you eat and drink." Wednesday, Sunday, once a month, once a week, every day. It says, "For as often as you do it." As often as you eat and drink. There's no legalistic rule that's laid down here. There's no fixed date either. Actually, if you look at the book of Acts, Acts 20, verse 7, it seems that they did this on the first day of the week. They met on the first day of the week to remember the Lord. If we look back here, right here at verse 23, though, it says Jesus did it at night. Shouldn't we be doing this at night? You want to wait? No. As often as you do it. Well, and people get tripped up in this legalism. Well, they did it on the first day of the week. Well, Jesus did it at night. When should we do it? Anytime you want to. Jesus is saying, remember me. Is there a restriction on how much you should remember Jesus? I really don't see that. You know, when we do it on Wednesdays once a month, first Wednesday of the month, but Paul says, as often as you eat and drink, what's really important is that you observe it. Verse 26 says, till he come. Keep doing it till he comes. He hasn't come yet. Let's keep doing it, though. The Lord's Supper is the link between his two comings. It's the monument of the one and the promise of the other. And I believe, too, that he's telling us to remember that, too, that he's coming back. Remember. Don't forget that I'm coming back. People are getting worn out. Where is he? When's he coming? Why hasn't he come yet? And they're getting discouraged. We're supposed to encourage each other with those words that he could come back at any moment. Don't discourage people with a doubt. So it's this link between the two comings. In all the instructions concerning the Lord's Supper, there isn't a single word about a pastor or a priest that officiates this. It's a simple memorial service left for all the people of God. Christians will gather together like believer priests. To proclaim, the word here is show or shoo. Proclaim here, it's the word shoo, the Lord's death till he comes. That's what he's saying. You can do this at home. Fathers, you know what? Grab your family some night, sit down, pray. Hey, let's remember Jesus. Let's look over 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go through this word for word. And kids, watch, we're going to have communion. It's awesome. That word shoo or to proclaim means to preach. That same word shows up in the Bible in other places, and it means preach. So when we take communion, we're preaching a sermon to God himself. God, we remember you. Think about that. Lord, we remember you. You're preaching to the devil, too. You know what? I am free. I have the power over you. We're also preaching to all of his allies, but we're preaching to the world who watches us. This is available for you too. You can partake of this meal. Anybody. Everybody's welcome. Everybody's invited. But ask yourself, as you partake of the communion and you bow your heart before him, what kind of sermon are we preaching? Oh, here he comes with a conviction. Yeah. What kind of sermon are we preaching? Think about that. Because, listen, we could break bread together. We could be doing this today. We could break bread together around the Lord's table and then go out and do exactly what the disciples did. Think about that. What did they do? They denied him. They ran and hid. They sold him out. They doubted. They didn't believe. We could leave here right now and go out and do exactly what they did. You read about these men. Why wouldn't we? We do that at times. What kind of message are we preaching? We could be just like them. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I pray that that's what we just did, that we examined ourselves before the Lord. The Lord examined us as well. But Paul warns the Corinthian Christians to treat the Lord's Supper with reverence and practice it in a spirit of self-examination. But this isn't written with the thought of excluding yourself from the table. It's written for you to prepare yourself to receive, not to tell you you can't come or you're not worthy or something. You know, you're not excluded. The King James Version of 1 Corinthians 11:27 makes people think maybe I'm excluded. The word unworthily makes some Christians think they have to make themselves ready to come. They have to make themselves worthy to receive communion. Or if they've sinned, they're unworthy to come and remember what Jesus did on the cross for them. Listen, though, that's wrong, right? This is a serious misunderstanding, because if anybody needs to remember the work of Jesus on the cross, it's the sinner. You are welcome to this table. This is where you should be. Don't let anybody tell you you can't receive communion because you're not worthy. You haven't done some ritual or whatever it might be. You need to be here. If anybody deserves to be at this table, it's the one that's sinned. That's me. And when we're repentant, our sin should drive us to the Savior, not away from him. But if a Christian is in sin and he stubbornly refuses to repent, then it's like he's mocking this, is what he's kind of saying. He's mocking what Jesus did on the cross to cleanse him from his sin. And pray, Lord, search me. And then confess. And then repent. And then forsake the sin. That means I'm not doing this anymore. And you know what? Don't walk away until in your mind you can say to yourself, I'm not going to do this anymore. And you believe it. Now you might, but at that moment, I'm not doing this anymore. And you really believe it. So if a Christian is in sin and he stubbornly refuses to repent, it could be he's mocking Jesus. We need to confess, repent, and forsake. You can't make yourself worthy of what Jesus did on the cross. He did it because of his great love, not because of some of us are so worthy. That's not it at all. No one's more worthy than anyone else. We're all on the same ground, all of us. As we take the bread and the cup, we shouldn't beat ourselves up or try to achieve some spiritual feeling. That's not it at all. It's an honest appraisal. As we receive communion, we're conducting ourselves in a way that's honoring to the Lord. Just open your heart to the Lord. That's what it's all about. Just open your heart to Jesus and recognize his presence with us, in fact, in us. He really, really wants. By faith and rejoice. I think today you should be rejoicing in what is being said, what Paul is sharing with us, what the Lord has done. Do you realize? This sets me free. As they came in to pray in my office, I was playing this song by a group. It's called the Odes to Solomon. I was praying, I have been freed. And they sing this song over and over. I'm not condemned, I have been freed. And those words, that song, I just love that song, as they sing this over and over again. I'm not condemned. I'm freed. Have you really realized that yet? Has he opened your eyes that's you? Do you realize where you were headed? Where you're not now? Or you still might be if you haven't received him yet. So rejoice. The idea is very simple, very plain. Examine yourself, then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And the idea isn't supposed to keep us away from the communion table, but to prepare us to receive it, or receive at it or receive it in the right way. Verse 29, for he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So to eat and drink unworthily, it means in an inconsistent manner. So we should realize that the Lord's body was given so that our sins would be put away. And if we go on living in sin while at the same time we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, then we're living a lie. So when believers don't properly judge the holiness of this celebration of communion, then they treat the Lord with indifference, and as well his life, and as well his death, and his suffering. Now, I don't think this is our problem. You're here today, and I don't think this is you. But this was obviously what was going on in Corinth. This was their problem. They had let it get away. They weren't treating it as it should have been treated. It wasn't important anymore. The meaning had gone away. Paul says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Evidently, the offense was so serious that God had to put the worst offenders to death. Now, I know it's an extreme form of church purification, but it's very effective. But sometimes he has to give us some serious examples of things not to do, right? Not to follow. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So if we will discipline ourselves, then the Lord won't have to with his hand of correction. And Paul doesn't mean eternal judgment here. That's not what he's saying. He means corrective judgment. There's no article the word the, before the word judgment. So it's not the judgment. It's a chastening that he's speaking of here. This chastening isn't a judge condemning a criminal. Actually, it's a father chastening his disobedient son. There's love involved in that. His disobedient children. In 1 John 5:16, John talks about, and people ask about this a lot, there's a sin leading to death. And they ask, what is that? Well, I think Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 are a perfect example. They seem to be examples of this. So a believer can sin to the point where God believes it's just best to bring him home. Let me take this guy home. It's just best to bring them home, probably because they in some way compromised their testimony so badly that they should just come on home to God. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And I believe this makes it pretty clear that Paul knew of nobody, no one, who had lost their salvation. No one in the Corinthian church, even those who had died because of God's corrective judgment. They were chastened so that they would not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry or wait one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You know, to wait for each other is just plain polite. It's good manners. It shows love towards others. Then everyone gets enough to eat. He's talking about that. But some people would just literally pig out at these things and there wouldn't be enough food to go around. They really would. Others went hungry. Paul says, don't be judged for that. That's silly. Paul wants to put it all into perspective and remind him that it isn't worth all of that. And then he says here that there's more to say. He says, the rest will I set in order when I come. But Paul leaves that for another time. So here he strongly admonishes the Corinthian church to approach the Lord's Supper with reverence and with respect, the way that he taught them when he was there 5 years earlier. He really doesn't want them to be condemned by it. Please, don't leave here feeling condemned. Convicted's another thing. Convicted's good. We need that. But also, repent and be forgiven. He doesn't want them feeling condemned, or you. He doesn't want them to ignore it. He doesn't want them to treat it so lightly that it became nothing more than a drunken party either. And I guess it had. But Jesus said, this is what I want you to do in remembering me, what we've done here today. This is how you honor me. And you need refreshing. You need renewing. You need to come. You need to come together. You need to do this in fellowship with each other and fellowship with me. Where you are gathered together in my name, I am there. But he says, come. Come to my table that I make available to you abundantly. You know what? I take that as there's abundant forgiveness. There's abundant blessing in all of that. You know that our generation is the first in history to really not take communion very serious? It's not emphasized like it used to be. They really don't. Not enough. You can't read the book of Acts, you can't read church history without a real, very real awareness that this was central to the Christian churches. Communion, the Lord's Supper. It was central to the life of the congregation. If you want to turn to Luke 24, I'm just going to close with this, but I'm going to paraphrase it very quickly. In Luke 24, many of you know the story. There are two disciples. They're leaving Jerusalem, the place of worship. Listen, they're on this road. They're walking away from Jerusalem, the place of worship. They're walking away. We might say they're on the wrong road or they're going down the right road the wrong way, whatever. They're walking away from fellowship, worship. They're going home. They're walking to Emmaus after the terrible crucifixion in Jerusalem, and they're bummed. They're thinking, we had so much hope. Where is he? He said he would rise the third day. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one fulfilling the scriptures. We thought he was the Messiah. Where is he now? They took him and they destroyed him. So they're really bummed. They're going home. We had so much hope. And as they walk discussing these things, Jesus pulls up alongside and he joins them. And they have no idea that it's Jesus. In Mark, we read that he appeared to them in another form. I don't know what that means, other than that they didn't know it was Jesus. But he must have been really non-threatening because here they are walking with him, a stranger. They don't recognize him, so they tell him about Jesus being condemned to death because he asks, why are you bummed out? What are you new around here or something? You know, because everybody's heard this. Well, they don't recognize him. And they tell Jesus about Jesus being condemned to death and crucified and the woman's report and then those who had gone to the grave, but nobody saw him. You know, they didn't see Jesus. So as they walk there, Jesus says to them, how foolish you are. Don't you believe what the prophets have written? Don't you believe what Scripture says, what the prophets said? Isn't the Messiah supposed to suffer these things and then he enters into his glory? And they'd have to say, well, yeah, I don't know what they said. So he began with the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. He began with Moses. He goes through the prophets and he expounds on everything in the Scriptures about him. He gives them the greatest Bible study ever on all the Scriptures concerning himself. And when they get to Emmaus, he acts like he was going to continue on. Okay, see you guys later. And he keeps going. And I'm going to continue. And they stop him. And they won't let him go. And they say, stay with us. It's late. See, you know what? Jesus will continue on unless you invite him. Jesus will you will never stand before Jesus and say, you forced your way into my life. I like to say that to people who are like, don't shove that book down my throat. I'm not shoving any book down your throat. You need to ask Jesus. You need to invite him. And he's not going where he isn't wanted. And if you don't want him, he ain't coming. But here, I like this because it's late. He's going to go on. They need to invite him. Stop, stay. So they do. They invite him. And it's a dangerous road to walk on those highways at night. It still is the same road. And he went in to tarry with them, and as he sat with them to eat. Now, a few days earlier, he ate the Passover with his guys. Now, these are two different people here. Some people think this is a married couple. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But these are completely different people, and this is the first time after his resurrection that he observes the Lord's Supper. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, listen, imagine this. You don't know it, but you're sitting there and Jesus is in your midst. First of all, wake up, because he's always in your midst if you're a Christian. But anyways, it came to pass as he sat to meet with them. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them. I just think this is so awesome. He takes bread, breaks it, and blesses it, and he gives it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. How? I don't know. Maybe they see the holes in his hands. Maybe it's just, I don't know. I want to manifest myself right now, right this minute, to them. That could be you, anytime. Even if we're not celebrating this, even if we're not remembering them this way, you could sit down with a cup of coffee at your kitchen table, and he can manifest himself to you, and he can open your eyes right there. Why not ask him to? You know what? You have not because you ask not. So their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, didn't our heart burn within us? What they meant was, when he was teaching us, our hearts were burned. We never heard anybody expound on the scriptures like that. No kidding. Do you sit down with the scriptures open? Lord, speak to me. I want my heart to burn. Open my eyes. Our hearts, didn't they burn within us as he taught us? So he had a meal with them. And he revealed himself to them right there. These two had their eyes opened by the Lord. That's the Lord's Supper. Hey, when you observe the Lord's Supper, when we observe the Lord's Supper, he's present with us too. And this isn't just a symbol. It means that you must discern the Lord's body, the body of Christ. You may have bread in your mouth or in your stomach by now, but you have Christ in your heart. So I pray that God helps us to come to the table often, as much as you want, on your own, in your home. You don't have to wait for us or another church or anybody else or have a pastor or a priest. You don't. I pray that he helps us come to the table so that Jesus will become a reality to us, that he'll open our eyes too. And God forgive us if we ever make it a dead formal ritual, because that's not what it's meant to be. Please come to the table with a full understanding that he really wants to open your eyes. He wants you to see him better than you ever have before. And I hope today this helps. I hope today that he has. I hope today that you leave here different. You're a different person. You're changed. That thing that's been challenging you that you want to let go of, today was the day. You put it down and you're not going to pick it up. And he's going to forget that unless you remind him. We're the ones who remind him. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we remember you. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us, what you are doing, and what you will do. Lord, thank you that you are coming back. We need to remember that as well. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for mercy. We could never deserve it. Thank you for grace. Lord, thank you for the blessings you give us, and thank you for how much you love us. Lord, we look forward to, from this moment on, walking with you in a new way, with our eyes opened, celebrating what you've done for us, Lord. And it's so joyous within us, we want to share it with other people. Lord, I pray that anyone today who really hasn't understood this, you give them that understanding. Lord, I pray that anyone who hasn't asked you to come into their life and save them and be their Lord, today would be the day. If you should come back right now, how many of us would be left here? Who would be left behind? Lord, I pray that no one would be left behind. Father, we thank you. We ask your blessing upon us. Lord, I pray that each and every individual, each family, and each marriage is blessed by you this upcoming week. With Easter Sunday coming up, Lord, I know that a lot of people will be thinking about these many things. And Lord, put us in the path of someone with lots of questions. And Lord, we can just share what we've learned today. We can share you. We can give them a reason for the hope that's in us. That hope is Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.